All right, today we start the book of Acts. We're going to take Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 this morning. Actually, the first 11 verses make up the introduction to the book of Acts. And we'll be taking it in two sections, verses 1 through 5 this morning, verses 6 through 11, Lord willing, next week. I'll begin the reading at verse 1. The first account, not former, that's protora, this is protos. The first account, indeed, I myself made. Notice the middle voice, O Theophilus. Concerning all things which Jesus himself began. Again, another middle voice. Emphasizing the fact that Jesus is the one who began both to do and to teach, until which day, after having given commandment through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he chose, he was raised up, to whom also he presented himself living after his suffering in many convincing, infallible, unmistakable proofs. Through a period of 40 days, appearing to them and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. And while he was gathered together with them, he gave commandment to them that they should not leave from Jerusalem or depart from Jerusalem, but that they should wait, literally wait around, for the promise of the Father, which you heard of me. Because on the one hand, John baptized with water. Houdati is the instrumental dative. But you yourselves will be baptized in the Holy Spirit, not after these many days. Very interesting text before us. First of all, let's take the introduction. You notice the title on your Bibles or your Greek texts. It reads, Praxeis ton apostolon. Praxeis means practices. That's where we get the word Acts from. The practices ton apostolon of the apostles. You should take note that when this letter first was circulated, there was no title whatsoever, because the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts traveled together as the Gospel of Luke Volume 1 and the Gospel of Luke Volume 2. They were two separate scrolls that were circulated together and presented as the Gospel of Luke. It wasn't until later that they divided the two books up and called the book of Acts Praxeis, Acts. That's all it said at the beginning, was Acts. And then because of the mention of the apostles in the first chapter, they attached the word the apostles. The title itself is not inspired, as I would relate to you that this was added by man. In reality, because of verse 1, Luke is saying, the first account I myself made concerning all things which Jesus himself began to do and to teach. So the Gospel of Luke is the account of what Jesus began both to do and to teach. The book that we call the book of Acts is what Jesus continues to do and to teach, only through his apostles. They are not the Acts of the apostles unless you understand that this is Jesus moving through the apostles. It's not what they did, but what Jesus continued to do. Or to put it another way, so conceptually you can see these two books together, is the Gospel of Luke is the work and teaching of Jesus through his human body, where the book of Acts are the acts and teachings of Jesus through his spiritual body, that is the body of Christ. Focusing on certain ones within the group of the apostles that he worked through. So it's important to understand, because we have this changeover transition problem in the body of Christ today. That when Jesus was here in a physical body, he did these mighty works and had these teachings. But since he ascended up, we've taken over his work. And that's what the book of Acts is approached by some people, as that when Jesus left, here were his apostles who took over, and this is what they did. That's not what they did. As we will learn in the first few chapters, they didn't have a clue of what was going on. They didn't know. They were just obeying the command of the Lord to wait in Jerusalem, and everything else just unfolded by God's Spirit working through them. They had no committees. They had no seminars on how to do the Lord's work until he gets back. Just people, ordinary people, going about their business and really waiting around for the Lord to do whatever he's going to do. So the book of Acts is the Gospel of Luke, part 2. Also, you notice that it says in verse 1, the first account. Those of you who are following along in your Greek text, just as a Greek side note, notice the word is logon, which is the accusative of logos. Not only is logos substance and hreo speech in general, but hreo is speaking and logos is written work, which is why it also, in a general term, it denotes substance. So the first account, that is the first written work, I myself made concerning all things which Jesus began both to do and to teach. But notice in verse 1 who it is written to. He calls him O Theophilus. It comes from two Greek words, theos, that means God, and phileo, to love. It means to love God, a lover of God. Apparently this is an actual person, because some people believe that it's a title given to the general public of everybody who loves God. If you'll turn back with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, if you have your Bibles. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. As I mentioned to you last week, we are going to be turning to various pieces of Scripture during this introduction for the next couple of weeks, and it is important that you bring an extra Bible along, some texts along, so that you can we can piece together and present in context some scriptures that people use to get off on false doctrinal issues. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 1. Luke says, since therefore indeed many have taken in hand to arrange a narration concerning the things which have been fulfilled amongst us. That's the literal translation. According as those who became from the beginning eyewitnesses and ministers of the word gave them to us, it seemed good to me also, having investigated all things accurately from the beginning. Anothen can also be translated from above, showing spiritual guidance. Having investigated all things accurately from above, under the guidance of heaven, to write an orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus. The term kratiste, most excellent, is a title for Roman governors or officers of the army, high-ranking officers in the Roman army. And so Theophilus is an actual person of rank and stature within the Roman government, of some kind of a position. And so Luke has decided that he's going to write to this Gentile who is in a high position within the Roman government, as he goes on to say, in order that you might know accurately concerning the things which you have been verbally instructed. So Theophilus was somebody who heard various people pass on to him through verbal or oral communication about the things of Christ. So Luke felt impressed by the Lord to gather together all available evidence in written form, Gospel of Luke, Gospel of Mark, all oral traditions as he interviewed people who were there with the Lord, and to write an orderly account, so everything's chronologically presented, to this man Theophilus, that he might know the certainty of the things that he was verbally instructed. He is a man, he's a Gentile, he's in the Roman government in a prominent position. And Luke began his gospel, the Gospel of Luke, to write to this man. As we begin the book of Acts, turning now back to the book of Acts, we see in verse 1 that he is now writing again to Theophilus, whose name is Lover of God. The first account being the Gospel of Luke, that Luke wrote concerning all things which Jesus himself began to do and to teach, until which day, after having given commandment through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he chose, he was taken up. Now what he's saying is that from the birth of Christ until his ascension was everything that he presented in the Gospel of Luke. From his birth, everything that Jesus began to do and to teach, his public ministry, and then up to the ascension, when he was ascended up into heaven, as we studied last week in Luke chapter 24, everything in between that time is what he presented in the Gospel of Luke. The book of Acts is what Jesus continues to do and to teach after his ascension. And so that's why the first 11 verses are very important to understand, because in the first 11 verses, Luke is giving introduction, and he's also going back over Luke chapter 24 to give a summary statement of what he has presented to them. Two things. This is between what Jesus began to do and to teach and between his ascension. He now says, yes.
I wanted to ask you, what is the theme of that? Which is what you said.
Yes. The continuation of what Jesus does and teaches, only through his spiritual body, the body of Christ. Then it says, verse 3, to whom he presented himself. The first of two things this morning. The first thing is that Jesus presented himself as living. The English texts say alive, but it's literally a present participle. Living. He presented himself living after his suffering in many convincing proofs. The word for convincing proofs means unmistakable proofs. He literally, physically, not just appeared in the room, but called upon them to touch his hands and his side. He ate in front of them. He talked with them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gives us a list of the Lord's appearances after his resurrection. Some to over 500 people at one time, Jesus presented himself after his resurrection, so that there would be a testimony left behind of the Lord's proof of the Lord's resurrection. Unmistakable proofs, infallible proofs, convincing proofs that he presented himself living. This goes back to Luke chapter 24, verse 39. Where Jesus presented himself to appeared to the disciples and said, touch me and see that I myself am he. Look at the nail prints in my hands and in my feet. Touch them and see. That it doesn't say they did, but he offered them to do so. which corresponds with John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20, where the same event is recorded. Last week I asked you to read ahead, read Luke chapter 24, the ending, John chapter 20, and Acts chapter 1, because these things are important, especially this morning, with a verse that we are going to take. It's going to help to understand and put all these texts together as some people try to separate them and create doctrines out of them. We want to study them in context this morning. But he presented himself living after his suffering in many and convincing proofs through a 40-day period. That is to say, off and on. He wasn't continuously in 40 days, but throughout a 40-day period he was appearing and disappearing and proving himself to many people and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. Secondly, so the first thing in verse 3, the first event between what Jesus began both to do and to teach and his resurrection, he is summarizing his statements in Luke 24 and John's statements in John 20 that he presented himself as living in many proofs over a 40-day period. Secondly, verse 4, and while he was gathered together with them, here's the second thing. He gave commandment to them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. This is not the normal word for depart. It means to be separated. He didn't mean leave, but don't separate yourself from Jerusalem, and that you should wait for the promise of the Father, which you heard of me. Notice that "you heard of me" is in quotes, because that is a quote of the saying of Jesus. Jesus told them to go into Jerusalem and to wait for the promise of the Father. Now, here's what's important about this. If you turn back with me again to Luke, only this time to chapter 24, and remember what verse 4 is telling us, because it is a summary statement of what Luke has already said. And in verse Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Verse 48 says concerning, well, actually we'll read 47. That so it was written, and so it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to be raised from out of the dead the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached upon the basis of his name unto all nations after having begun from Jerusalem. That's very important, because Acts 1:8 is the same teaching, just in a different, presented in different form. Verse 48 says, and you yourselves are witnesses of these things. Verse 49, and behold, I myself am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but you yourselves remain, literally sit, in the city of Jerusalem, until which time you should be clothed in power from on high. That's the same thing. That's the command he's making reference to in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. He's making reference back to Luke chapter 24, verse 49. He told them to go to Jerusalem and remain there. Sit there. Don't separate yourself from Jerusalem. Until which time you should be clothed in power from on high. Now turn with me to John chapter 20. There's a method to my madness here. In verse 22 of John chapter 20, now this is very important. Very important. Because in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 25, we have the same incident as Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1. They're all the same. This is John's account of the same thing when Jesus appeared to them and in verses 19 and 20 invited them to touch His hands and His feet and see that it is He. It's the same thing as Luke 24. But verse 22 says something different. This was John's presentation of Luke 24:49 in Acts chapter 1 verse 4. It says in verse 22, and after He had said these things, He breathed in. English text says He breathed upon them or in them. Actually, He breathed in and He says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's the command. It's in the imperative mood, receive the Holy Spirit. Now there are people who take verse 22 and they say that Jesus breathed on them and commanded them to receive the Holy Spirit. And at this time, recorded in Luke 20:22, this is the first time that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus breathed in or breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So they say at this time is the first time that they had received the Holy Spirit. And that in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that is a second experience. This is the proof text for that. There's no other text other than John 20:22 as a proof text that they use. The problem with it is, and I've related to you this meeting I had several years ago, but this is the text that I was making reference to, where Pentecostal charismatics got together with fundamentalists. Fundamentalists sat on one side, the charismatics and the Pentecostals on the other, and they were debating this verse. And they invited me to come. So I sat at the end, because I wasn't going to sit on the left or right side. I sat on the end. I was just there. I didn't know what for. So both sides were presenting their presentation. The charismatics and Pentecostals were saying, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So this is the first time that the Holy Spirit came. The fundamentalists argued against that. So I still sat there because I'm not exactly want to represent a system or side and present what I believe. So they asked, they said, so what do you think? And I says, we could settle this right here. First of all, how many of us believe that Jesus breathed in or breathed on them? One or the other. Everybody's hand went up. Good, that's what the text says. Now how many of us will agree that Jesus commanded them to receive the Holy Spirit? Everybody's hand went up, because that's what it says. And I says, how many believe that they actually did receive the Holy Spirit at this time? So the right side of the table raised their hand. And I says, where does it say that? It doesn't. And then I proceeded to show them from Luke chapter 24 at verse 49 and Acts chapter 1 at verse 4 that this is John's version of the command to go into Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. All John says is, receive the Holy Spirit. That's a command. Luke says that the command included to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 verse 4, Luke repeats that and says that he gave commandment to them to that they should not depart and separate themselves from Jerusalem and that they should wait for the promise of the Father which Jesus spoke about. That's it. John chapter 20, verse 22, Luke 24, 49, and Acts 1, 4 is all the same thing. In none of these texts does it ever present that they received the Holy Spirit prior to Acts chapter 2. None. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 7, verses 35 to 39, in verse 38, Jesus stood up at the end of the feast, when the priest poured out a pitcher of water, symbolizing the traveling of the children of Israel in the wilderness and the pouring out of the water that God provided for them, Jesus stood up and says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believes in me, from out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39 of John 7 says, and this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, who was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Spirit can't come until Jesus leaves. Period. Jesus in the Gospel of John in chapters 13 through 17 over and over again told the disciples, I have to leave so that the Comforter will come. And they're trying to say, no, no, you can't leave. He says, no, you don't understand. I leave and the Spirit comes to reside within you. So not only does the Bible not teach a first experience prior to Acts chapter 2, but the Bible teaches just the opposite. That his Spirit was not yet given because he was not yet glorified. And that can't happen until after the ascension. Back to the, or over to the book of Acts, chapter 1. These are important texts to see that Luke 24, John 20, and Acts 1 in the beginning, they are all the same incident. And when you put all three together, the various ways in which it is worded, it's all saying the same thing. One's giving a short version, the other one's giving details as exactly what that command was. But at no time does it ever say that anybody ever received the Holy Spirit prior to Acts chapter 2. It doesn't say that. Could not have happened until Jesus was glorified. Verse 4 again of Acts 1. And when he was gathered together with them, he gave commandment to them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but that they should wait for the promise of the Father, which you heard of me. Not making reference to a second time, but the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Verse 5 gives us the reason why he told them not to depart from Jerusalem and to remain there. He says, because John, on the one hand, baptized with water, but you yourselves will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not after these many days. Literally 10 days. Because Pentecost is the 50th day. That's what Pentecost means, 50 days. 50 days after they celebrated the Passover is Pentecost. It's called Pentecost because it's 50 days after the Passover. The first 40 days after the Passover, Jesus presented himself as living to his apostles. After his ascension, there was yet 10 more days before Pentecost, because you have 40. He ascended up, and then you have 10 more. So when we begin Acts chapter 2, it's going to tell us that when Pentecost had come. I find it interesting today that those who say, and they try to take the formula from out of the book of Acts, for people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is no formula. The Holy Spirit was not going to come before or after the day of Pentecost. It was going to come on the day of Pentecost. It was planned that way. The 50th day. It wasn't that they had enough faith and it happened to be on the day of Pentecost. It's just that Pentecost was the day chosen that God would pour out His Spirit and His Spirit would come upon those who believed. And remember, Luke 24 says, beginning from Jerusalem. And we'll get into that next week when we get into verse 8. So, he says, because John on the one hand baptized with water, but you yourselves will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not after these many days. So he says, this is why the hoti, for because, displays for us the reason why they were to not depart and why they were to remain in Jerusalem. John baptized with water, and please take note of this, the Bible teaches that the Lord's ministry, the name of His ministry, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what He does. John introduced him. John says, I baptize with water, but the one coming after me will baptize in the Holy Spirit. That's the Lord's ministry. Now, the word baptism means two things. Number one, it means cleansing. The Jews had many baptisms, many ceremonial washings. Secondly, it means identification, which is what we use it for as well. That you get baptized into the church or into the group, and many groups, religious groups in Jesus' day, baptized. That's how they initiated people into their club. Is that you were baptized, and that symbol was identification with the group, which is why many churches today, they just won't accept the fact that you've been baptized. You have to be baptized into their church with their baptism. That doesn't have anything to do with the Bible. But it's initiation into their segment, their version of the body of Christ. The name of the Lord's ministry is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life, they experience cleansing. That's when you're cleansed. Secondly, our identification with the Lord is, as we've gone over many times, our identification with the Lord is that we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And our identification is we have His Spirit. By being baptized spiritually, by the Spirit of Christ coming into our hearts, we identify with Him. That is our identification. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, it is interesting to note the only way Paul taught directly about the baptism of the Holy Spirit says, we all have been made to drink of the one Spirit, and we have all been baptized by the one Spirit into the body of Christ. That baptism of God's Spirit is what cleanses you and what is the identification of a person's relationship with Jesus Christ. Not our beliefs. We've studied from Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 9, where Paul says that if a person does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. He goes on to say in that chapter that if the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, and He's our testimony, you don't belong to the Lord. John in 1 John in chapter 3 and 4 said that we know that we abide in Him because He has given us of His Spirit, and His Spirit abides in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul told the Christians in Corinth, examine yourselves whether Christ is in you or not. In the early church, it wasn't your beliefs. It was the presence of the Spirit of Christ living in you. That was the indicator that you're saved, because when Christ comes into your heart, that's what saves you. And the presence of His Spirit shows that He dwells there. Your identification. You've both been cleansed and you belong to Christ. So it is interesting in the book of Acts chapter 5 that the reason why they were to go into Jerusalem was so that they might be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That is the ministry of Jesus Christ. If you look up in a concordance that phrase, baptism of the Holy Spirit, you will see it always associated with the ministry of Christ. That's what He came to do. He came to baptize people with His Spirit. Is it a second experience? The Bible doesn't present it that way. Plus the fact you divide up, you cause a different doctrine about the deity. Because if some people try to explain it today that the Spirit of Christ comes in and saves you, but you don't have any power because the Holy Spirit's not there. So you have to have a second spirit. You have to have a second person of the deity, of the Trinity. And they divide it all up. And it's all based on John 20, 22. That He breathed in and gave the command, receive the Holy Spirit. That's what it's all based on. That's the only piece of Scripture that people can take and say, well, see, at this time, that was the first time they received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 was the second time. They got a second anointing. No, they never received the first one prior to Acts chapter 2. Did not. I showed you the scriptures. So it's important that as we're going through the book of Acts, it's important for us to take Luke 24, John 20, and Acts 1 and see that this is Luke and John's version of the same incident, said in different ways. And something else we're going to include for next week is Matthew chapter 28. Because Matthew also gives a version that Luke presents and John presents, as well as the outline of the book of Acts next week as we take Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We will continue the introduction to the book of Acts next week for your reading, verses 6 through 11, as we will finish out this section and begin what is the first of three sections. I'll give you the outline now as we close, in case some of you will be attending a different church next Sunday. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says that you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the furthest parts of the earth. That is your breakdown of the book of Acts. The first part, the ministry of the Lord in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 1 verse 12 through to the end of chapter 7. Acts chapter 1, verse 12, to the end of chapter 7 is the ministry of the Lord through the apostles in Jerusalem. Judea and Samaria, chapters 8 through 12. Chapters 8 through 12, the ministry of the Lord through the apostles in Judea and Samaria. And then chapters 13 through 28, the ministry of the Lord through Paul and the others in their missionary journeys as they took the gospel to the then known ends of the earth. And by the way, the Greek idiom for the ends of the earth, all of that means what Luke is saying, from the nearest city to the farthest village. That's what he's saying. The nearest city being Jerusalem and the farthest village is the known inhabitable world at the time, that this message would go out. I would also like to emphasize for you, and as you read and as you keep track of these verses and reread them, please take note that all of these promises and the commission was given to the apostles, not to the church. Now you say, well, does that mean that we don't go out and preach the gospel to the ends of the world? That's not what I said. You see, the Lord is continuing to fulfill His command through the apostles. What book did we just start today? Was it Bill's book? It was Luke's. That which the Lord commissioned and commanded back then is still happening today, because when we take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the world, we're taking the gospel that was commissioned by Jesus through the apostles. This is theirs. We're studying established truth that was established back in the early church days. Physically, they are not here. So new instruments and new vessels are being used. But it's the same truth. Not new truth. It's the same truth. New to us because we're just now learning. But others have passed through before us and they have learned it. But we're heading in that direction. We're the continuation of the book of Acts. What the Lord is continuing to do and to teach through them, not through me, through them. Which is why I don't like it when people approach me and say, well, what do you believe about this? It's like, that doesn't mean anything. It doesn't matter what I believe. Let's talk about what the Scripture says. We always talk about what belief, so we can fit people into a system or into a formula. And in reality, what we believe or don't believe doesn't establish truth whatsoever. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this time, another time in Your Word together. We pray that with the information given this morning that we will take it and reread it and study it. And it with our spiritual understanding, with the help of your Spirit, that we'll be able to put all these texts together. To see it's the same incident. The same teaching. Just put in different words by different writers. We pray that by your Spirit you would help us to establish our understanding of the things of Christ through the presentation of your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.